Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Wow, it's so good to see everybody in here. Yeah. You know, for those of you who haven't been with us throughout the summer, we've been doing a summer series on your favorite Bible stories, where we've taken cards where you've written down your Bible stories. And I hope you've enjoyed these, or maybe enjoyed might not be the best word. I hope you've gotten something out of these stories that perhaps you didn't know before. Because one thing that happens when we start really looking at these Bible stories in our scriptures is we begin to see things from a different perspective. Our Sunday school understanding of these stories gets changed when we actually get into the text. And it's been very interesting to know which Bible stories are your favorite stories. And I've mentioned a couple of times, Kathy has it, that we've ended up kind of preaching on an entire book because somebody just says, "I want the story of Esther." You have to cover the whole thing. "I want the story of Jonah." Well, today's story, the card said, "Any story about the devil." So, that means we're going to be jumping all over the place. But I chose the scriptures that we heard this morning of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness as our place to begin to talk about this concept of the devil. First of all, let me say that the devil is pretty popular. And is very much a part of our vernacular. We have euphemisms that we use all the time. I'm just going to run through a few of them. Somebody's having it down on their luck, and we say, "Oh, the poor devil." We say, "Playing the devil's advocate." Oh, or somebody's having a devil of a time. The devil's in the details. Those kids are a devil in the toy store. That math problem was a real devil. And what the devil is that? And sometimes, perhaps, well, you can go to the devil for all I care. There are all kinds of euphemisms where it just rolls off of our tongue. It's part of our culture. It's part of our understanding. It's part of our religion. It's part of our theology. But it's a part of our theology that most of us rarely ever take the opportunity to really look at. And that's what I'd like for us to do for just the next few minutes, just to hit the surface of that. First of all, let me say, in the Bible, you run into at least four different words that we just randomly call the devil. First, the word I want to look at is a New Testament word. It's diablos. Diablos, and this is the word that we heard in this Matthew story of Jesus in the wilderness. Diablos, diablos. Diablos is actually an adjective. It's not a noun. It is an adjective that means slanderous or deceptive. Diablos. Another word we run into in the Bible is Satan. Satan is a word that means adversary. Any adversary is Satan. Another word we run into in the Bible is Beelzebub. Beelzebub is not used as much as these other two. But Beelzebub actually comes to us from the Old Testament, and probably in Isaiah is the origin of Beelzebub, as Isaiah is talking about the king of Babylon, and he's using a tongue-in-cheek pun to talk about the king of Babylon as serving the god Baal. And putting the suffix on the end of it. And it's literally translated, Lord of the Flies. And it's a pun directed at the king of Babylon, Beelzebub. The fourth term used in the Bible is Lucifer. Lucifer is also an Old Testament term, and it's also a reference to the king of Babylon. And that is the morning star. That's what Lucifer means, is the morning star, the shining one, the one that gets your attention, the shiny object that you can't keep your eyes off of, the brightest star in the sky. Lucifer. So we've got all of these terms used in different contexts throughout our scriptures. And somehow or other, we've sort of balled them all together and we call them the devil. And we've turned the devil into a person, a persona. When in actuality, what the devil is a metaphorical personification of all of these things that we associate with evil. So as we get into this story of Jesus in the wilderness, we need to understand that there's a broad understanding within our own scriptures of what this evil might be and how we personify an adjective and a verb and a pun from different times. And basically what we do is we create a dualism. In many ways, we create a character who is over and against God. Now, in our Reformed theology, we have a basic tenet in Reformed theology, and that is that God is sovereign. Now, sovereignty is it has to do with kings and princes and things, but basically sovereignty means ruler of everything. And everything includes everything. There is nothing outside of everything. And if God is indeed sovereign, then there cannot be something over and against God that even approaches being equal. So we need to collapse this duality. And in doing so, say, well, then where and what is this thing we're talking about that we call the devil? We have a human capacity to make decisions. We have a human capacity sometimes to make bad decisions. We have a human capacity to do things to one another that harm each other. A human capacity to say things that hurt. We, as human beings, are really the source of evil. Evil's not outside us, affecting us. Evil comes from the decisions and the actions of humanity. And we've created this elaborate mythology and story about a person, a persona that's over and apart from God, that's outside of us, making us do things. The devil. And Jesus has this encounter in this story in Matthew with the devil. Or as I said, Diablos. And Diablos is the liar, the deceiver. I want to read you a version of that story. How many of you are familiar with the Cotton Patch Gospel by Clarence Jordan? Okay, Clarence Jordan wrote a version of the gospel in the vernacular of South Georgia, which is where Clarence Jordan was from. And it got made into a very popular musical. Has anybody seen the musical, The Cotton Patch Gospel? Oh my goodness, we just might need to produce it here. So let me just read you the scene from that musical of the temptation in the wilderness. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the country to be given a test. This test started with a 40-day fast for Jesus. 40 days, no food. So you can well imagine that Jesus was extremely hungry. And Satan, in the character of a formidable head waiter, shows up and says, "So, pleased to meet you. May I make a suggestion? If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made into grits." And Jesus says, "Man does not live by grits alone, but on every word that drips from the lips of God." And again, Jesus was taken to Atlanta, out onto the steeple of the First Presbyterian Church. And Satan appears as a wheeler dealer saying, "Hey, Jesus, I got a $500 bet going that says you really are the Son of God. The Bible says you got angels seeing to it that you don't even stump your toe." And then he turns to the congregation and says, "Come on now, while everybody's looking, jump on down there and prove it. Let the angels save you. Now hurry up." Oh, for goodness sake. Somebody just push him. And Jesus says, "Well, this is easy. I just jump down and I get..." Oh, wait a minute. I just remembered. The Bible also says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." Still a third time, Jesus was taken to an impressive-looking boardroom where a woman in a power suit had presented him with a globe of the world. "Now, Mr. Jesus, I doubt that you are aware of the powers over the media we possess here. But what I want to make clear to you today is that if you do endorse your if we endorse your cause, we could have practically every member of the free world ready to support you. And Jesus says, I know you. You show up in different places, but it's still you. No. No, I will not let anybody run my cause but God. Scram, Satan. And the heavenly choir sings, Hallelujah. And Jesus says, I passed. And with that, the devil left him. Then angels appeared with a sack of chili cheese dogs for him. Just a little bit of humor added to this. But what it does is it gives us a different insight into this temptation that Jesus is undergoing there in the wilderness. And I like to understand this story as Jesus by himself in the wilderness struggling with his call. Struggling with who he is and what he is called to do. Knowing that he has choices. He has just come from being baptized at the Jordan by John the Baptist, and he already has people wide-eyed and ready to follow him. And he has to get away and say, what is this all about? And I think you can boil this thing down to three things. Jesus is tempted with materialism. Jesus could amass material wealth and be seen as the successful Jesus. A second thing is he is tempted with religion. He could become a religious leader. He could be the bishop. He could be the pope. He could be adored by everyone in religious circles. And the third thing he's tempted with is power. He could be given power through the influence of others in his circles. And in gaining power, he could implement all of these other things. Materialism, religion, and power. Satan, the devil, the tempter, the deceiver. Now, one great irony in this story, and this is something that may be a little bit different for you. One great irony is this story. It was only a matter of several hundred years that it took for the church to pretty much fulfill every one of those temptations through buildings and shrines and material wealth, through ritualistic religion, through controlling people's lives and their ultimate destiny. So there's a great irony in here. The very things that Jesus rejects in the wilderness, 300-400 years later, the church embraces. And we still embrace these things. The devil. The human capacity to be deceived and to deceive. You know, I heard a little, I guess you call it a meme. I heard a little meme the other day that says it's easier to deceive someone than it is to convince someone that they have been deceived. And I want to tell you, my friends, we live in a world of deception. We live in a world of lies, of untruth, of slander and adversity. All of it very alluring, yet ultimately destructive. The big question in our world today is a question that Pilate asked Jesus. What is truth? What is truth? And we're talking truth with a big T. And we have to be ever vigilant to find out what the truth is. We need to have more than one source of information in our lives. We need to discuss issues with one another, whether they be social, political, theological. Because if we're only listening to one source, there's a pretty good chance that on some level we are being deceived. And Jesus experiences this in the wilderness. We not only have the capacity to be deceived, we have the capacity to know the truth. Because we are created in God's image. And our struggle is to remember who we are. And in remembering who we are, and with Jesus as our guide, we can begin to discern what is true and what is not. A very simple phrase Jesus used many times with his disciples was, "You will be known by your fruit." What's the result of actions? What's the result of words? And that is the real indicator of what is true and what is not. And the devil is not a person outside us, but the capacity within us to be deceived. The capacity within us to believe things that aren't true. And once we believe things that aren't true, oh my goodness, it's very difficult to come back around to the truth. Well, I told you, you were going to hear a little bit different story about the devil. There are no pitchforks. There are no pointy tails. Actually, the devil is closer to Lucifer. That bright, shiny thing that we're always going after. That sounds a whole lot better than it really is. Amen. Well, I'm sure somebody's going to leave this morning going, "You know, I don't think that preacher believes in the devil." Well, I'm here to tell you right here and now, you're absolutely right. I believe in the ever-present love of God as shown to us in Jesus Christ. That is where our focus is. Christ is our light. Any other light is false. And as we go into this world, that is our barometer. Pilate said, "What is truth?" Jesus says, I am the truth. And as children of God, we always need to stay focused on who we are. Go from this place with Christ as your light. Amen.